Well, if you've not already done so, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Last week we began looking at the subject of creation. We want to continue to look at that subject. There's a great deal of information that is available to us today in regards to this subject, and of course especially as it relates to creation versus evolution. And we should consider ourselves thankful because of that, because there was a day and age in which that wasn't the case. And as we'll explain tonight, I think that is in large part why so many even Bible-believing people seem to embrace the theory of evolution in the past, believing that they had no other alternative but to do so because it appeared to be scientifically proven factual. But as you study the subject more and more, you realize that that is not the case. As I said last week, I think I said this, one of the biggest lies that's ever been told and accepted by the masses in all of history is that of evolution. And you know, I believe I was taught right concerning a lot of things, and this is one of those subjects. And by taught right, I mean by my home pastor. It's certainly not what I was taught in the public education system. It's not what I was taught, you know, by documentaries on television and such, but my pastor taught me right. He pointed me in a right direction, and my conviction in regards to these things has only increased with time. And as I watch the world, as I watch the direction that it's going and the lies that it embraces, I'm convinced more and more of the accuracy of the Bible. How else do you explain the majority of our society embracing things that are obviously false? And one of those things is evolution. It makes absolutely no sense logically that we could have evolved from single cell organisms. It's impossible. With the scientific advancements that have been made, scientists have to know this. Now, we know there's a large percentage that do know this and that purport in some form of intelligent design versus evolution, but still the vast percentage of scientists, biologists and such continue to embrace the theory of evolution when there's just no mathematical way that it ever could have come to pass as evolutionists suppose. No way whatsoever. I guess in passing, to give to you a few more lies that society has accepted to prove my point. And I think I was talking about this with Brother Hanley and Brother Rick Bocamp after this morning service. You know, the subject of homosexuality, it's being embraced across this land. And of course, this is the one last stronghold, you know, for conservative values, Christian values, because the rest of the world has already embraced homosexuality with open arms, unless you live in an Islamic country. But here in America, this is being viewed as an acceptable lifestyle. Again, no rational thinking person can think that that type of behavior is normal. And yet, we're led to believe today by the media that it's Bible-believing Christians that are the radicals and the extremists. Again, there's so many of these things. How do you explain these things? How do you explain, you know, people moving, you know, from a position of liberty and freedom in America to one of bondage? How do you explain that? Again, I just believe that the devil is leading the masses down the broad way of destruction. And it convinces me more and more that the Bible is the Word of God. Because what we see taking place in the world is exactly what we would expect to see if the Bible is true. Well, let's read, beginning here in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's pray. Lord, bless our time in thy word this evening. Lord, truly help us to understand the principles that are contained in the Bible in regards to creation and evolution. Help us to understand these truths, that we not be led astray like so many have already been in this country and in the world abroad. Lord, might we also be able to intelligently articulate to people why the creation account makes perfect sense and is to be believed. Just help solidify these things in our minds as we study this subject. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's the theme of this book. And without Genesis, we would really have absolutely no explanation, no legitimate explanation for the universe. We would have no explanation for why man has a propensity to sin. We would have no explanation as Christians for the cross of Jesus Christ. The book of Genesis is not only a book of beginnings, but it is a foundational book to the Christian faith. It's foundational. It lays the groundwork for everything that follows in all the other books, from the book of Exodus to the book of the Revelation. Therefore, it's no wonder that Satan is busy attacking the creation account as found in the book of Genesis. Psalm 11 in verse 3 says, If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is insinuated in the question. We can't do anything. If the foundations are destroyed, we have nothing to rest our faith upon. There's a little character that I've seen a number of times. It must be in at least one book, maybe multiple books that I have on this particular subject. But in this caricature, in this picture that was drawn, you've got really two different castles, doing war, one against the other. And one's the creation castle, and the other's the evolutionary castle. And so they've got their cannons and their artillery, and they're shooting at one another. And, evolutionary's castle has its balloons, and it's got different names upon those balloons. And, creation castle is, shooting over some rockets, some cannonballs, and trying to hit, those balloons, immorality, and a number of other things, trying to pop those balloons. And, every once in a while it might be successful in popping one of those balloons. And then you got the evolutionary castle, and it has its cannons, but all of its cannons are pointing down towards the foundation of the creation castle. And they're simply trying to destroy the foundation of the castle, the Bible, and the Genesis account. Because if those two foundations can be destroyed, then the Christian faith will all but crumble. Because as I've said many times, and I'll continue to say throughout my ministry, that if the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are not to be considered literal, then all the rest of the Bible makes absolutely no sense. The reason Jesus came is because of what took place in the book of Genesis. Because mankind fell into sin. As I was reading this afternoon, I was reading some things that Henry Morris had written. And he was talking about recorded history of civilization. And the oldest documents that we have, the oldest recorded documents, where history has been recorded for us, only goes back to 3000 BC. No matter which culture, no matter which civilization you look at, and you look at their recorded writings in regards to history, none of them go back any further than 3000 BC. There's no documents older than that. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? Matter of fact, he says when Usher, and I forget his first name, but you've probably heard of Usher's chronology. He was one of the theologians that did a study of the chronologies in the Bible, and he dated the beginning of the creation at 4004 BC. If you have an older study Bible, I think maybe even Scofield's study Bible uses that particular chronology. That's the dates that you'll find in it. And you know, it was pretty much universally accepted by people in Usher's day, because there was no other means by which we had to judge the age of the universe. When you looked at all of those documents, the writings, it didn't look like the earth was very old at all. Even Isaac Newton accepted and used Usher's chronology. And so he wasn't some lunatic out on the fringe. He was a respected scholar. And not only those within the theological realm, but those in the scientific realm embraced and utilized his chronology and his dates for the origin of the universe. And it wasn't until much later, when science developed carbon dating and some other things, which, by the way, has many, many flaws, that they began to say that the universe was much, much older. This statement in verse number 1 really is an amazing statement when you consider it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This statement is bold, profound, and significant. And let me just take a few moments to explain why. It's a bold statement because of the magnitude of the act. When we look out at the universe, it is massive. It extends for miles and miles and miles. And the greater the telescopes are built, the further they see into the universe. I think I've mentioned before, there was someone in the past who counted every star that there was. And he said, this is how many stars there were. It seems like it was 2,452, something like that. Of course, that was before the age of the telescope. And now we realize you can't number the stars. And by the way, that's what the Bible had said, right? That the stars were without number. That he would make his people as the stars of heaven, or as the grains of sand on the sea, or without number. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is a bold statement when you consider the magnitude of the universe. I mean, sometimes we look at structures that are man-made, and we stand back in awe of those structures. The Chesapeake Bay Tunnel, or the English Channel Tunnel. We look at these projects, these buildings, these skyscrapers that mankind is able to build. And we just, you know, in China, they're in the process of building the tallest building in the world. By the way, we used to have those claims. And you know, they're going to build the tallest building in the world in 90 days. I was listening to a radio commentary talk about that. He said, they're going to build that in 90 days. He said, will you go look at where the Twin Towers fell? He said, it's almost starting to stick up out of the ground after 10 years. It's a sad day for America. That's all I can say. But again, I bring this up because here, this building is going up in 90 days, and we just are in awe of that. I don't know how many feet it's going to stretch into the sky, but it's amazing.
But this verse is talking about something that's incomparable. You can't compare anything to the vastness. I mean, what a bold statement. It's a bold statement because there was no one there to witness what took place at the beginning. And yet the Bible is daring to declare for us dogmatically, this is what happened. I sometimes think to myself, if this book was of man-made origin, if mankind just dreamed all of this up, is this what he would have imagined? Would he would have imagined a God who spoke the world into existence? That's why I believe that this statement is profound. Because this was done. This universe was created. Not with hands and elements and such, but by the means of divine utterance. It was simply spoken into existence. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, it says in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." I wonder even if mankind could have imagined such a being. You know, they say sometimes it's hard for us to imagine things that are greater or much different than ourselves. Well, this type of being certainly is beyond comprehension. When he just spoke. You know, folks, if that's the degree of power that our God has, ought anything to cause us to fear? I don't think so. I mean, this is a profound statement. It's a bold statement. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it's also a very significant statement. And I say that because of its implications, because of its consequences. Why is it so significant? Well, and what are its implications and consequences? Well, if what this says is true, and it is true, then that would mean that mankind is responsible for his actions. Think of the implication to the secular world of there being a creator. I believe this is perhaps the main reason the evolutionary theory was so quickly embraced. There was no alternate theory. All we knew was creation. And all Darwin had to do was look at those birds and see that, you know, hey, this one has a longer beak, this one has a shorter beak, this one has a longer beak, this one has a medium-sized beak. I bet that beak just turned into a mouth one day. And as crazy as that sounds, the world says, yeah, that's what happened. Why did they say that? Because they didn't want to believe in a creator. Why didn't they want to believe in a creator? Because that would mean that they're responsible and will be held accountable to God. You see, folks, unbelief is not due to the absence of evidence. It might be due in part to the suppression of evidence. I've always been convinced that if the truth can be conveyed, if the truth can be spoken so that people can hear it, that a large percentage of them would believe. But as Christians, as political conservatives, you know what? We are at a disadvantage in this society because our message is not easily propagated. And the moment we try and get a little bit of leverage and the message begins to get some traction, you know what happens? The devil's very good at those that he controls to shut us down. Say, oh, you're a lunatic. Oh, you're a radical. You're a bigot. You're a racist.
And even though none of those things are true, it causes many people just to turn us off in what we're saying. I was grateful that whenever I got saved and got right with God, there in my home church, they had a library, just a little bitty library. But in that library were videos on the subject of creation and evolution. And I began to watch those videos and to see that the Bible could be trusted and it could be taken literally. And I've long since believed that if I could get those same videos in the hands of people, the same books that I've read in the hands of people, and they would read them, they would see that this book makes complete sense. And then maybe they would contemplate their eternal destiny. The problem is, I give books out, I get them back, and they've never been touched. The problem is, I give videos out for people to watch, and they never get watched. Brings us back to our theme verse for this church. Doth not wisdom cry?
Yeah.
But the devil is actively seeking to suppress the evidence and the witness of God's people. Henry Morris said one's belief concerning his origin will inevitably determine his belief concerning his purpose and his destiny. If you just evolved from a single cell, organism in the past, it doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter how you live your life. I mean, just live it so that you can enjoy this life to its fullest, but you're never going to be brought into question. You're never going to have to give an account. So eat, drink, and be merry. But if there's a God, and there is, then you better carefully consider the Lord Jesus Christ and His claims, and then afterwards how you live your life. I think it was Noah Webster that was asked, what's the most profound thought you've ever had? He was a scholar, gave to us our dictionary. And as he began to answer that question, he began to get choked up. But then as he composed himself and came to the podium, he said, the greatest thought that I've ever had is my responsibility to God. My responsibility to God. I think you realize that not everybody takes this portion of Scripture literally. There's many different, I even hesitate to call it interpretations of this passage. There's differing views in regards to this passage, the first part of the book of Genesis. Let me just kind of go over some of these and then say a few things and we'll be done tonight. But there's the gap theory that kind of had a large following in the previous generation, not so much today. And a lot of that was due to the gap theory being promoted in the Scofield Reference Bible. And that's been the popular Bible of fundamentalists, or at least it was the popular Bible of fundamentalists in previous generations. And so since it had the gap theory, and this appeared to be something that could reconcile creation and evolution, many theologians embraced it and propagated it. And again, most of your Bible-believing preachers, they're not scientists, they're not biologists. Many of them have very little education whatsoever. They just know that God has called them and they go out and preach the gospel. And so when people begin to ask them difficult questions, they don't have answers to those questions, and someone gives a supposed doctrine, teaching that accommodates everything, then they run with it. And so the gap theory became very popular in the 20th century. And basically what it states is there's a great space of time between verses 1 and 2. So, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Pause. all kinds of things transpire. And then verse 2 comes into play. Thousands, if not millions, and if not billions of years later, the earth was without form and void. And those proponents of the gap theory state that it's without form and void, and darkness was upon it because God had judged it now. Satan had fallen. And even some would suggest this human race, you know, of the angels and the sons of men that mixed together and some strange race, and they were all just judged of God. And so now the earth lie in darkness and waste due to a cataclysmic judgment of God. And now He's re-creating the universe. And you could try to pull verse from here and there and support those ideas, but they're not really supported in Genesis 1:1 or anywhere else in the Bible. It's just an attempt to accommodate what they thought was scientific fact. There's the revelatory day theory, and this suggests that this is not speaking of seven literal days in which God created the universe, but 7 days that God revealed things to Adam. So He revealed to him part of the creation account in day one. He revealed to him part of it in day two. He revealed to part of it to him in day three. But this isn't suggesting that these things were actually done in 7 days. But again, when you take that theory and you read and study the Bible and try to fit it all into that theory, you find that it just doesn't, quote-unquote, hold water. I mean, the seventh day here, what's God going to do? He's going to rest. The seventh day, what is the seventh day? It's Saturday. It's the last day of the week. This is clearly talking about a period of time consisting of a week. 7 days. There's the alternate day-age theory, and so there's the day-age theory. Maybe I should explain that first. It basically says that the days involve long periods of time. It's not a 24-hour period. Even though it says the evening and the morning were the first day. Oh, it wasn't a 24-hour period. The alternate day-age theory says that the days of Genesis refer to what God did that day, but they are separated by long periods of time. So day one He did this, and then millions of years passed, and then He did that. But again, you can't fit that with the creation account. Vegetation was created before the sun, for instance. So how did that vegetation exist without the sun? There is a verse in here that a lot of people don't understand, and therefore they assume that this account could be can fit with evolution. If you'll notice, in verse 3 it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, so the two were separated. There was night and day. There was light on one half of the earth, darkness on the other half. And God called the light day, and the darkness called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." And so some people look and they say, okay, here God is. He creates light, and there's no sun. Well, wait a minute, there's no sun. And we don't understand that, so evolution must be true. We don't understand that, so this must not mean 24-hour periods of time. Remember last week when I said God created a mature universe? That's all this is referring to. Scientists suggest that, you know, that star is millions of miles away. Millions. And the speed of light only travels so quickly. So the universe has to be old enough for that light to have reached us. No. God created the light long before He created the object of that light. Because he hadn't created the sun, moon, and the stars yet. But he created the light that was going to be present from between where that star is and where the earth is. It's not hard to understand, is it? You know, I got a question for those who believe in all these other alternate theories other than just a literal 24-hour day creation account. If God did create the universe in six 24-hour literal days, what type of language would he have used to communicate that to us? You know what he would have used? The exact language that we see in the Bible. Right? He would use the exact language that we see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The evening and the morning. And that was the first day. And God rested on the seventh day from all of His work. If God had done it differently, you know what? He could have used a different method of communication. He could have told us about long periods of time and millions of years. But He didn't. He said He spoke it into existence in 24-hour periods of time. And I'm just simplistic enough to believe it. I have this in quotes in my notes, and I can't recall whether or not this is a quotation of someone else. If it is, I didn't give them credit for it. But it's not a matter of interpretation, nor is it a matter of what the Bible, quote-unquote, teaches. It is simply a matter of believing what the Bible plainly says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He spoke them into existence. It takes faith to believe that. We weren't there. We didn't see it. Nobody else was there. Nobody else saw it. But God says that this is what's happened. This is what happened. And I just choose to believe God. As the Bible says, let every man be a liar and God be true. I'm sure there's a lot of good intentioned scientists out there that believe in the theory of evolution. But I, for one, got to ask myself the question, why? Again, we'll look. We looked last week at some of the evidence that suggests that there's a designer, a creator, and that the earth is young. And if there's all this evidence out there, why is it rejected? I can't understand. I've heard what the evolutionists have to say. Their message is very easily propagated. It's on the television documentaries. It's in the books. It's in the schoolroom. I've heard it. But have they heard the evidence that suggests that God created the earth and the earth is not that old? And if they have, why have they rejected it? Why? And I always come back. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love darkness. In the days of the prophets, the false prophets prophesied lies, and the Bible says the people love to have it so. Tell me lies. That's an old song, now that I say that. Tell me lies, sweet little lies, when I was a kid. Probably not a good song. Probably some girl talking about some guy wanting him to tell her lies. By the way, that's how guys are, girls too. They tell me lies, flatter me, tell me what I want to hear, and then leave me and forsake me, and you're the bad guy. But now I'm getting off topic. The world says, tell me lies. I'd rather believe a lie. Because then I'm secure in my immorality. And you know what, folks?
I can enjoy life. You can enjoy life much more. At least we think. Enjoy the sins and the pleasures of this world to a greater degree than we do now if we just throw the Bible away and embrace the theory of evolution. And you can do that. It's your choice. God doesn't force you to believe anything. You'll enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
But then you'll die. And then what? As the Bible says, your expectation will be cut off. Again, I hope the one thing that we come away with in this series of messages is this book is true and this book can be trusted. We're going to look at what I think is a very insightful thing next week. We referenced it a little bit last week, but we're going to look at the firmament and how in the Genesis account it separated the waters above the firmament from the waters under the firmament. And when we accept that literally and look at the conditions of the planet in the book of Genesis with that in mind, it really takes on a whole new light. And so that's what we'll look at next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would solidify in our minds the truths of the Bible, and Lord, in particular, the account of creation. Might we understand the Bible can be trusted in this regard. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to bring forth messages that would strengthen your people and build them up in the faith as we continue to look at this subject in the coming weeks. Lord, just take the message, use it for thy glory. Continue to use us as a church body to strengthen one another, but to reach out and to help and to see other people saved as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 131, Jesus Paid.